Is he worthy? He is. And that's what I'm planning to talk with you about for the next so many minutes. How worthy he is. That's what glory is. Most of us notice from time to time things around us that are, well, we would say wonderful. When I saw, maybe you're like me, when I saw the first robins appear about a month ago, I was just delighted by them. You know, it's like seeing them for the first time all over again, and you watch them flit around and tree to grass and make their little sounds, and I was entranced. I saw the beauty, the wonder of it. When I see my grandchildren and my children on a video call, I'm so pleased. When I hear the first measures of a symphony, not recorded, but live in a concert hall, everything in me wants to just whisper, God, that is so beautiful. You are as lovely, more than this music I'm hearing in my ears right now. That's how I respond to a symphony. When we see something wondrous come out of a person, we might think, they're glorious. Sports analogy of that is picture Michael Jordan leaping from the free throw line to dunk a basket. Picture a soldier falling on a grenade to his death and so saving his entire squad. Picture a successful businesswoman who worked harder than all her employees, gave them all the credit for the business success, and then in her retirement lived humbly so she could give away her earnings to help those in need. We would say that we see glory in Michael Jordan and in that soldier and in that businesswoman. Glory is a praiseworthy weightiness. Glory is a praiseworthy weightiness that comes to those who demonstrate uncommon greatness. People of glory ought to be admired and imitated. We can learn from them. They've shown that they're capable of towering achievement that's worthy of not only our praise, but our trust. When we see their glory, it moves us to believe in them, to have faith in them. We trust that they know what they're talking about. In a similar way, when we see the glory of God in Jesus, we ought to be moved to believe in him and have faith in him. Seeing the glory of God is designed to lead to gaining faith in God. And when a person gains faith in God, they receive life from him. There's a connection between seeing glory, gaining faith, and receiving life. If you want to see this connection for yourself in the Bible, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. This passage describes an event in the life of Jesus that demonstrates he's capable of towering achievement that's worthy of our praise and our trust. You'll be helped to see these glories for yourself if you open a Bible on your lap or on your phone or your device that's in front of you. I'll be referring to that, this text, throughout the message. And so if you would, please follow along as I read, starting in John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Would you please pray with me? Father, this is an unbelievable story. And I pray that you would use it. Help us to see so that we would go from unbelievable to believing. God, work in us. Work in my lips, the words I speak, and work in our ears, the words you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is it strange to think that events have a purpose? Can this event, the death and resurrection of Lazarus, have an aim even though it just seems to happen? Well, the answer depends on whether the event had a planner or was just random. Friends, God planned this event just as he plans all things according to his will. And Jesus tells us God's plan, God's aim, in verse 4 when he says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus is saying that it, Lazarus' illness, is for the purpose of bringing glory to God and his son. And this event is recorded here in writing so that all who read of it might see with their mind's eyes the glory of God and his son for themselves. So let's go looking for the glory of God in this passage. The first sighting of this glory of God in Jesus is in verse 4 that we just looked at. Jesus is told by a messenger that Lazarus is ill. Jesus is not with Lazarus. He's not examined him. Jesus is not a trained medical professional. And yet he confidently says, this illness does not lead to death. How does he know that? If I was in Jesus' place and I told you these words, what would you think of me? You might think something like, who do you think you are? God? That's the point. Jesus confidently and competently knows what will happen to Lazarus with this illness. And he knows that God has planned every detail so that Jesus, the Son of God, will be glorified in it. Jesus knowing what will happen to Lazarus is pointing to Jesus' glory. To see the second sighting of the glory of God in Jesus, look with me now at verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. We might think after verse 4 that Jesus' only interest is in the glory of God. Surely that is his highest aim, but does Jesus' pursuit of the glory of God mean that he doesn't care about the people around him and their welfare? Well, verse 5 clearly tells us that what Jesus is about to do comes from a commitment of love to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And putting this right after verse 4 tells us that Jesus' pursuit of the glory of God did not mean that he's callous to the needs of this family, but that he moves toward the needs of this family. Now notice what love looks like. Rather than leave right away to go help Lazarus, Jesus stays 2 days longer where he is. And just so we don't miss the connection between Jesus' love and his staying 2 days longer, the writer starts verse 6 with, so. Jesus loved them, so he stayed 2 days longer after hearing that Lazarus was ill. We've just got to ask, Jesus, how is this love? And to answer this question, we need to consider the beliefs of the day. The deceased were usually buried on the same day that they died. Some ancient Jewish writings describe a belief that the soul hovers over the body for the first 3 days, intending to re-enter if the body were to reawaken. At the fourth day, the soul departs for good, seeing that the body has begun to decompose. I'm not telling you this because I think that that's true, but I am telling you it to describe what may very well be the thinking of Mary, Martha, and the others. If Jesus were to raise Lazarus before his body began to decompose, some might think, they might assume, that Lazarus' body was not really dead at all, and so Jesus raising him was no great wonder. But still, how is this love? How is Jesus loving when he waits until Lazarus is certainly dead and then raising him to life? Well, the answer is similar to why it's better to teach a man to fish than to give him a fish. There's something more loving than giving back Lazarus' life. And that more loving thing is giving faith in Jesus. Lazarus is raised from the dead. But he doesn't live forever. It just postponed his death for a while longer. However, with faith in Jesus, a person can gain everlasting life with God, even more than a somewhat longer life now here on earth. So Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And because he loved them, he didn't leave right away to go help them. He stayed knowing that if he waited longer before he raised Lazarus from the grave, that their faith in Jesus would be greater and stronger. Giving them back Lazarus and faith is far more loving than only giving them back Lazarus. Jesus loves people, even when his actions might look unloving. He's God. He loves best. He loves gloriously best. The third sighting of the glory of God in Jesus is found in verses 8 to 10. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Was Jesus' life in danger if he went to Bethany to raise Lazarus? Well, in the chapter of John just before this, in verse 31, it says the Jews had picked up stones to stone Jesus. And then after the raising of Lazarus, here in this very chapter, in verse 53, it records that the Jewish leaders made plans to put Jesus to death. Oh yes, Jesus' life was in danger if he went to Bethany. Well, then why did he go? Would you go? Jesus' reply about walking in the day versus the night is ambiguous. He means it to be so. But one of the things Jesus is saying in that reply is that he trusts the Father to keep him alive until the work is accomplished. That's what he means by the 12 hours. The 12 hours of the day are a time to be doing the works of God, not a time to die. Jesus has complete confidence in his Father's timing and control. Do you and I? Jesus is never afraid to obey the Father. He never doubts the Father's goodness. Jesus gloriously trusts the Father to do good, even when the situation looks dangerous. Now would you please look with me at verses 11 to 15. This is the fourth sighting of the glory of God in Jesus. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." If we read this little section too quickly, we miss the glorious power of God at work in Jesus. Remember, there are no cell phones, no text messages, no video calls. The only way for information to get from one place to another is to walk it there. And Jesus is still 2 days' walk away from what's happening in Bethany. And yet Jesus confidently and correctly states that Lazarus has died. How does he know this? You or I wouldn't know. But Jesus, he's divine. Jesus sees beyond space and beyond time. Many things are hidden from us, but never from God and his Son. And then Jesus states that God's purpose behind all this is that the disciples would believe. This ties back to why it was loving of him to delay 2 days before going to Lazarus. We said that his delays was to ensure in everyone's mind that Lazarus was completely dead, and so to ensure in everyone's mind that raising him back to life would be a really tremendous achievement. And so this seeing of glory is designed by God to produce faith in Jesus in the hearts of the disciples and Martha and Mary, and Lazarus, and all the others. Jesus refers to this faith as belief here in verse 15 when he says, "that you may believe." The fourth sighting of glory is Jesus knowing that Lazarus has died even when he's not there, and in his purpose to build the faith of his disciples. Would you now follow me to verses 38 to 44? To see the dramatic scene of this story and the fifth sighting of the glory of God in Jesus. Then Jesus, deeply moved, again came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus is buried in a cave with a stone against the entrance. Jesus asks that the stone be removed, and Martha objects, saying that because Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, that the body will smell. It's begun to decompose. She's thinking and almost saying, "This is impossible." And she's right, isn't she? The stone is taken away. Jesus prays to his Father. And then he cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." If you did this, what would happen? Nothing. Dead men can't hear. Dead bodies can't move. So surely the sisters, disciples, and friends were shocked beyond belief when that Lazarus comes out of the cave on his own power, with grave clothes still clinging to him. What glory did they see? What glory do you see? That Jesus has the power to raise the dead. The raising of Lazarus is clearly the most dramatic portion of this story. And in it, we do see the glory of God in Jesus. But I believe that the greatest sight of glory is not in that portion of the story. The greatest sight of the glory of God in Jesus and Jesus is seen in verses 21 to 27. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus often uses physical realities to point to spiritual realities. He tells a story about a sower of seed, not so that he would teach you how to farm, but to teach how various people respond to his word. Some receive it and are changed, and others don't. So here, Jesus talks with Martha about raising Lazarus, but does he mean his body raised physically from death, or does he mean something in the spiritual realm? Well, we know that Jesus means physical death because Lazarus does really physically rise again when Jesus calls him out. His body was dead, and now his body comes out of the cave. But Jesus means more than physical. Let me show you this from the text. Martha tells Jesus that she believes Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha, along with many Jews of her day, believed in the last day judgment and that what would happen there is that God would raise the bodies of his people. And she was right. Jesus doesn't tell her she's wrong, but he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." When he says, "I am these things," he's saying that he's the one who gives them, who provides them. Only through Jesus is anyone raised at the last day and given eternal life. Jesus explains what he means by resurrection in the next clause. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Jesus is saying that though a person dies a physical death, yet shall he live eternally with God. And then Jesus explains what he means by life in the clause after that. "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die," meaning everyone who has eternal saving life in them now shall keep this life past physical death and on into eternity. What glory is Jesus showing Martha and us? That he is the resurrection and the life, meaning that he can provide eternal life that extends beyond the grave. Do you notice that Jesus' gift of resurrection and life has a condition to receive this gift? He said, only those who believe in him shall live though he die. And only those who believe in him shall never die. And then just to be sure we understand how personal this is, he asks Martha, do you believe this? Believe what? Believe in me, Jesus says. But what does he mean by that? Martha's response in verse 20 tells us what believe in me means. She replies to Jesus with, yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. The Christ means the promised anointed one, the Messiah spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. This promised one would end sin's reign and would establish righteousness throughout the earth. And the Son of God means the second member of the Trinity, that Jesus is not just a man, but deity, the Son of God. The one who's coming into the world means the one spoken of by the Old Testament prophets who would save his people from their sins. All who wish to receive eternal life from Jesus must believe him, must believe in him. When you see glory, it demands a response. When I watched that video of Michael Jordan leaping from the free throw line to dunk the ball, I could respond with admiration and belief that he's one of the greatest players that ever lived. Or I could respond with a snarky, hey, if he's so great, why doesn't he do that at every game with his hand tied behind his back? That'd be kind of ridiculous. This text records for us four responses to seeing the glory of Jesus. Two come before Lazarus is raised and two come after. Before Lazarus is raised, we read in verse 37, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? These people stood in judgment of Jesus because he didn't do the miracle that they wanted, which was to keep Lazarus from dying. They refused to see the glory of God in Jesus. Their hearts were hardened. Their judgment of Jesus blinded them to his glory. Another response from before Lazarus is raised is Martha's response. This is the opposite of the ones who stood in judgment of Jesus. Martha, too, wished that Jesus had come sooner. She told him in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But her disappointment didn't harden her heart. As we just discussed, she believed in Jesus. The resurrection of Lazarus from the grave is the validation of all that Jesus was claiming for himself. If I claimed I am the resurrection and the life, you'd think that either I was a big liar with an ego or that I had lost it. I have no way to back up that claim. But Jesus, he backed it up by doing something that only God can do, bringing Lazarus back from the grave, 4 days dead, a decomposing body dead. Jesus is God, surely. But even after seeing this evidence, some believed in Jesus and some wanted to see him killed. John 11, 45 to 46 says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees, Jesus' enemies, and told them what Jesus had done. So who was right? The ones who believed in Jesus or the ones who didn't? To answer this question, let's consider the question, does glory fade? Michael Jordan's body is no longer as fit and able as when he was a younger man. When Michael Jordan can no longer dunk the ball from the free throw line, then does his glory fade? Well, yeah, somewhat. Also, at some point, a new glorious player emerges who rivals Jordan's terrific achievements. And worse, what if it comes out that Jordan used some sort of cheat methods, that his achievements were really done with some sort of trick rather than pure ability? Well, surely then his glory would fade. And if his glory fades, then our belief in him, our faith in him, fades as well. So here's the question. Did Jesus' glory fade after he raised Lazarus from the dead? Was this Jesus' moment of towering achievement and then it all went downhill from here? You and I might think, well, yeah, he died, you know, as a criminal. The cross was the equivalent of our electric chair. Did Jesus' death discredit him? Was Jesus great in life, but disappointing in death? All the glory now gone? Before he died, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge," Jesus says, "I have received from my Father." Jesus told his followers that his life would not be taken from him, but that he would lay it down willingly. Even more, he told us that it was God the Father's plan, with his own happy consent, to lay down his life. His death wasn't forced upon him. His death was planned by him. Jesus died for the good of the sheep. He's the good shepherd. Do you see this glory? More so, Jesus died on a cross like a criminal, but he wasn't a criminal. Pilate was right when he told the Jewish leaders that he finds no guilt in Jesus. Sinners were all around Jesus, but he wasn't one of them. Jesus is the only sinless man who ever lived. Do you see this glory? In what way was Jesus' death for the good of the sheep, for the good of all people who would believe in him? Galatians 1:4 tells us the answer when it says that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father. And 1 Peter 3:18, which Pastor George preached to us just on Friday, adds to this when it says that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus willingly died for those who would believe in him in order to purchase their forgiveness by God and so be delivered from God's last day judgment. Do you see this glory? You might be thinking, I'm struggling to see the glory of Jesus in his death because he died, buried even. All this designed purpose in death, you might be thinking, comes to nothing when you're dead. You can't accomplish anything when in the grave. You're right. You can't. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave. The Apostle Paul sums up the events like this, where he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you," Paul says, "of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Are you catching this? Jesus rose from the dead, and the proof comes from the lips of many witnesses. Do you see this glory? Jesus rose and lives still. Death could not hold him. The Father heard Jesus when he asked to raise Lazarus from the dead, and the Father used that same mighty power to raise Jesus from the dead and to sit him at his right hand to reign over all things. That's where Jesus is right now, at God's right hand. And that's what Jesus is doing right now, reigning over all things. And so I have to ask you again, do you see this glory? Jesus' greatest aim in raising Lazarus was that all that would hear of it would see his glory, believe in him, and so receive the eternal life that he offers. To believe in Jesus is to believe what he says. And Jesus said in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." What is the gospel? The gospel is that God is holy and just, that all men are sinful and deserving of God's eternal punishment for their sins, that Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners and so purchased God's forgiveness for them, and that only those who respond to this news with repentance for their sins and with belief in Jesus as the Savior will indeed be forgiven and receive happy eternal life with God. And all those who refuse to repent and refuse to trust Jesus to pay for their sins will pay for their own sins in eternity, in punishment forever. Jesus is asking you the same question that he asked Martha. Do you believe this? Martha answered, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." What answer do you give him? I urge you to consider carefully. Jesus promises, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Please don't remain in your sins and so suffer God's righteous judgment at the last day. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus and his gospel. See Jesus' glory, gain faith, and receive life.